Good morning. Good morning. There we go. After we are done today, just a note, so I think you would have hopefully seen the note that we do not have lunch downstairs today because the Seventh-day group is doing a meeting downstairs. Just to be respectful of that, let's try and keep the kids, if they're going to be running around, hopefully it's not raining after, that maybe we can have them just out in front or something, but just let's be thoughtful about that so that they're not having the while they're trying to meet downstairs. So we can think about that. I'm gonna pick up on what Laurel shared. Thank you, Laurel, for sharing. And just the part about Jesus loves me, or loved by Jesus. I was singing this morning about the command, the greatest commandment, Matthew chapter 22. This is going to be familiar to some of you, maybe new to others, but there's a time there that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're trying to trap Jesus. And so one of them comes up in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, and asks him a question. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, or which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, Jesus responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." And I was thinking about it this morning because I was thinking it's kind of interesting to you think about a commandment and somebody commands you to love them. It's not necessarily something that would elicit love. Love me. It's not, that's usually not how we think of it. And so that I just, that's where my kind of wheels started turning this morning. It's interesting that it's the command. And this comes back when Moses was talking to the Israelites, and he was talking to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is what Jesus is quoting from. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your might." And I remember a story of a young couple, and singing about, like, well, I'll tell you this story, but thinking about, like, what? So this commandment is there, but being commanded to love someone, again, I say, doesn't necessarily, oh, well, all of a sudden this affection grows because someone's commanded you to love them. Why do we love? Right? And there was a young couple, and they were getting to know one another, and the parents of the young woman were concerned that perhaps, like, where was this going to go, and is she just going to get tied up in this? And then the young man would decide she's not the one. And so fairly early in the relationship, the mother said to the young man, like, "What's your intentions in this? Is she the one that the Lord has for you?" And the young man said to her, "Yeah, I am confident that this is the one God has." And she said, "Well, then you need to talk to this girl's father." So the young man talked to the father, and the father quoted a verse to him, and the verse was, "Jesus, we love Jesus." He said, "There's a verse in 1 John chapter 4. It says that we love because He first loved us." It was kind of an interesting moment for the young man to think. So the father just encouraged the young man, says, "Why don't you share your love with this that you have for her, and then let her just see where things go, but see if that perhaps would spur that love on." And it is that part of it. Like, we think about, why do we love the Father? Why do we love Jesus? Is it because He commanded us to love? Perhaps that's an element of it, but the reality is He's demonstrated His love for us in so many ways. We love because He first loved us, right? And there's many passages that talk about how He demonstrated His love, first and foremost, right? You can go to a number of them. Earlier, so that verse I quoted, it, we love because He first loved us, is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Earlier in that chapter, it says, "We've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. But God shows us that love." Why? It says that God sent His only begotten Son. In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, this whole passage where He's talking about how God is love, it says there, 4, 9 and 10, "By this the love of God was manifested in us," or I would say, like, demonstrated to us, "that God sent His only Son his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the, I'm going to say this is a big word, propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins, to pay the price for our sins. You've heard a passage perhaps too in Matthew chapter, I believe it's Matthew chapter 13, where there's Jesus is giving a parable about the kingdom of heaven. He says it's like a man who's walking through a field and he finds a treasure, and for joy over this treasure, he hides it again. He goes and sells everything that he has just so that he can go back and buy this field, just hoping like no one's going to figure out that there's this treasure there. And where does that come from? If that's the way that we're thinking about this, when we have this revelation of his love for us, there's a critical element in this. We think about the fact that he demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son to die for us. When does that become precious to us? When is the reality of that really hit home and we see how much he loves us? It's when we realize how much we need a Savior, how much we are in need of his sacrifice, how much we see we are a sinner, right? When we see how far we've fallen short of the glory of God, then we realize, then all of a sudden that love comes. And then it's interesting because if you remember too, when Jesus sort of in almost a way prophetically, but through John in the book of Revelation, that starts with him giving seven letters, we'll call it, to the seven churches. And the first one, he goes, you read this in Revelation chapter 2 of all the amazing things it sounds like this church is doing. Like you've persevered, you've done all these things. And so you read that, and if you stopped kind of at the list of all the things they're doing well, you'd think, wow, this church is amazing. And then he says to them, he says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've lost your love. You're not fulfilling the greatest commandment, which is just to love me. And I think it paints a different picture. And he even goes so far as to say, is if you don't get that back, if you don't repent and begin to go back to that first love, he says, I'm going to take away the lampstand. Basically, like, you're not going to be walking with me anymore. And it puts it all in perspective when he says the greatest commandment is to love him. What it tells us is, like, I'm not interested if all you're doing is doing a bunch of good things. I'm not interested in that if that's all you're doing. What I want is I want you to love me. I've said this before. Like, I can't imagine to be in a marriage where the spouse didn't. Could you imagine being married? They don't love you. And maybe they do all these kind things for you, but you know in your heart they don't love you. What would you say to them? Say, you know what, I give up all the kind things that you're doing just to know that you love me. Just to know that you love me, that you love me more than anyone else. That has to be the foundation. The foundation is understanding that God loves us. And how much he loves us. Our response to that is just to love him in return. And out of that love, Jesus does say, hey, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. I've been having this conversation with my children recently when they say sorry. And maybe it's saying sorry for something that kind of keeps coming back. And I said, you know what? I appreciate the fact you're saying sorry, but how are you going to show me you're sorry? We've been having this conversation a lot. You know, show me you're sorry by there being a change in your behavior, right? And similarly, if someone says, I love you, but the actions don't line up, you're going to question whether they really love you, right? So it starts with the love, but the actions have to be there. But there's these verses in the Psalms. So I was thinking about these things. I'm getting to a key thing here. How does God show us his love? So one, we've already talked about the fact that he sent, the greatest demonstration was the fact that he sent his Son to die for us. In Romans chapter 8, he says, but God demonstrates his own love to us, that while we were yet sinners, we were his enemies, and yet he died for us while we were his enemies. That's the greatest demonstration, but there's other ways. It says in Psalm 40 verse 5, it says, many, O Lord my God, are your wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I could If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Similarly, in Psalm 139, this is a verse early in my walk with the Lord that somebody shared with me that really struck me. It says, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." And I remember distinctly, I was struggling a bit early in my days of walking with the Lord. And I think some of that was because the foundation of just truly being gripped by his love for me, like John says there in 1 John 4, just how we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. I'm not sure that that had been fully built into the foundation of my faith, of just the fact that how much he loved me, and having a really strong foundation on that. And when this person shared this verse with me, that his thoughts specifically to me outnumber the grains of sand. I mean, that was 20 some years ago, and I could tell you exactly where he shared that verse with me, where I was. It really struck me. It really struck me. So he shows us, because he sent his son to die for us, how it says, if someone touches us, there's a verse that says it's like he touches the apple of God's eye, in the sense of how much he cares for us. But there's the last one, and I just want to touch quickly on this, and then Joel's going to come up and share a bit. But this other one, because this has been very real to me. I've really been thinking about this. There's another way that God shows his love for us. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And I've been thinking about that as different circumstances and different things have been happening over the last couple of weeks. I just keep coming back to this. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, the author is writing there to the Hebrews, but let's just take it as he's writing to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." And then he quotes a verse from Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll look at it in Proverbs 3 too, but I'll just read it here. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him." So there's two things there. When God disciplines us, there's two warnings both ways. He says, one, don't just brush it off. He's saying, don't regard it lightly. Like, take it seriously. The other is, he says, don't faint. Don't take it maybe to the point where you crack under the fact that he's disciplining you. And you almost throw in the towel. God's disciplining me. We need to take it seriously. And at the same time, we have to be reassured that, God, you love me. And if you're disciplining me, it says, for those whom the Lord, the very next line, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. And then if we skip a few verses down to verse 11, it says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Who's ever been disciplined and been like, wow, this is great. This is really fun. No one says that. I love having a broken arm. It's really been encouraging. Like, you don't say that, right? It's testing. Right? It's not joyful. But if we're trained by it, it says, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So the key in this discipline is, I've been thinking about this, and then I was seeing this morning how quickly, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and we can read on. In the times where we're walking through discipline, maybe we're walking through a trial, however you want to say it. What is the enemy there? What is a common lie of the enemy? Right? We got to recognize that the devil is there too. We've probably talked about this many times. It's to tell us the opposite, right? If God loved you, surely this wouldn't be happening to you. If God loved you, surely he would fill in the blank, whatever it is, right? And the enemy's just there to try and rock, erode our faith, our confidence in that very simple foundation, which is that God loves us. And then it's to recognize that discipline is actually a way that he shows us he loves us, because one of the verses I skipped, it says that if you're without discipline, I'm just going to paraphrase it, you're actually not a son, I've had this discussion, I could say, who's ever had this discussion with their children? I've had this discussion a number of times with my children, where it's time to have some discipline. Something's transpired. We're having discipline. And they'll say to me, you don't love me. You enjoy this, or something like that. But specific one is I've had, you don't love me. You're disciplining me. If you love me, you wouldn't discipline me. And I'll pick a common one. It would be lying. In our home, we don't want lying. And I would say to them, I says, I don't want you to grow up to be a liar. I don't want you to grow up to be someone that nobody can trust because you lie all the time. Plus, it says God hates liars. The devil is the father of lies. Like I say, if I didn't love you, I would not discipline you. It's the opposite of what you're thinking. But I love you too much to just say, that's okay. I've had this discussion a number of times in my home. I don't know, maybe you've had the same, right? It's the opposite of what the enemy is putting in your mind, that because I don't love you, I'm disciplining you. It's the opposite. Because I love you, I care enough to discipline you. And to say, no, we're not, that's not the way it's going to be in this home, because I care about you and I don't want you to grow up that way, right? It's actually how I can demonstrate my love for you. Now, that discipline needs to be done in the right way. It can't be done in anger. There's many things. But the fact that I would stop and say, no, we're gonna have some discipline for this. There's a consequence to this because I care about you and I don't want you to grow up that way. But the enemy is there to try and shake our confidence in that. In Proverbs chapter 3, I want to finish with this, because I think it's really interesting and important. Actually, there's a psalm. I want to read this quickly. Psalm 66. I'll just give you the reference. You don't necessarily have to turn there. Go to Proverbs 3. But Psalm 66, verse 10 to 12, and then 16, it says, this is what the psalmist is saying. For you have tried us, O God. You've refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through water and fire. How easy would it be when you think of the picture that this individual is painting? I don't remember who wrote the psalm. You made men ride over our heads. You've laid an oppressive burden on us. We went through fire and water. How easy would it be for the enemy to come in at that point and say, see, God doesn't love you. If he loved you, would he let this happen? But let's see what the response is from the psalmist. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. And then he says a few verses later, just like the song we sang this morning, where it says, from the time I wake up into the time I lay my head down, I will sing of the goodness of the Lord. He says here, come and hear all who fear, and I will tell you of what God has done for my soul. That's the conclusion. Is that in allowing these things to happen, I want to tell you what God has done for me. Through the challenges, through the discipline, that I could share what God has done. So let's finish in Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 11, he says there, so this is now where it was quoted from in Hebrews. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even, this is, it's interesting because it doesn't quote this in this Hebrews. It says, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights, right? That's the one we correct. I care about, we all care about each other's children, but we're also not running around disciplining each other's children, right? We discipline our own children, right? We correct those in our own home, the ones in whom we delight. How blessed is the man. Interesting now. It seems like it kind of changes course, but does it change course? The very next verse. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. So my question is that a total change of thought process from Solomon? The Spirit speaking through Solomon, or are those things connected? Right? Don't loathe his reproof. Don't faint when you're reproved by him. Know that he loves you. In fact, he delights in you. And because he delights in you, he's correcting you. And by the way, through it, I'm going to just connect these, through it, you can be blessed and find wisdom. You can find the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And nothing in this world that you could possibly desire compares with the wisdom, the deeper walk. It says Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom. You can find a deeper walk with Jesus Christ if you would say to him, Lord, and I would say, I feel like God's been, you can see this. You don't see the ulcer that I've been dealing with for the last 3 months and the other physical pain I've been going through. And for me to be able to say, Lord, you're working in my life. This isn't happening just because. But God, what are you wanting to show me? One of the things I know he's challenging me. He says, do you value my word above all else, Tim? Above all else. Do you long for it more, it says in Job, than your daily food, Tim? Is that the way you view me, right? Have you left your first love, right? And in the discipline, I could loathe it and I could resist it, or maybe I could faint in it, or I could turn around and say, Lord, man, you love me. And Lord, I want this wisdom. I want a deeper walk with you, as we heard last Sunday from our brother. I want to know you. Nothing I could possibly desire on earth compares with what I can gain when God, in his perfect wisdom, his perfect way and loving hand, begins to work. Is it joyful? No. It's not joyful, but just for us to have that heart of say, Lord, I don't want to faint if you discipline me. I don't want to loathe it either. I don't want to turn around and say, Lord, why? But to say, Lord, I want to be reminded. Hey, Lord, there's so much for me to gain. Let me receive it, Lord. It's almost like the psalmist says, let the righteous smite me. Let my head not refuse it. In the same way, Lord, when you come in and you see something in me that you need to deal with, Lord, don't let me refuse it. Let it produce in me this wisdom. Let it produce in me a deeper walk with you. Let it produce in me your character working in me.